Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
For us to compare ourselves and use the Word of God and use the Sermon on the Mount as a yardstick for our life as followers of Christ, not to be comparing ourselves to those around us, because who knows, it's quite easy to make ourselves feel good if we just find average people to be around. If I want to feel like a fast runner, well, I just find slow runners to run with. If I want to feel skinny, well, you see where we're going with this. I'm always reminded, and I'm not sure if I'm thankful or not, for the generations of dads who have gone before me who are so completely incompetent that the most basic thing I do seems to draw praise from people. I've shared before that I've been to the supermarket with the kids simply to get a loaf of bread. And my kids could be howling the house down and tearing the place apart, and guaranteed someone, a lady, will come up to me and go, "You are doing a fantastic job as a dad." And I think the bar's pretty low of being able to get a loaf of bread is like the standard, right? Because I am such a fantastic dad, my wife's away at the moment, and so I did what all responsible dads do. We went to McDonald's on the way to church this morning. And we got there and I realized, no, my kids had shoes on, and it was just, that's all right. And someone came up to me and said, "You're a really good dad." And I thought, really? I'm filling my kids full of hash browns at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning and I haven't been able to find matching shoes, and you think that's good? The bar's fairly low here. But this is a call for us as Christians to compare ourselves to the Word of God and the standard that God set. It's a call from Jesus to say, "Hey, I'm walking and I'm setting the standard, and I'm asking you to follow along behind me and follow my example. And you'll never get to me to my standard until you reach eternity. But this is what we're meant to be aiming for, and this is what we're meant to be striving towards." So we're just going to do a little recap. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at Matthew 5. And reading from verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Last week we looked at blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And we talked about the fact it's not a blessing for those who are peaceful. It's not a blessing for those who like the idea of peace. It's a call to action, and it's a blessing for those who go out and make peace. We talked about the fact that the three dynamics and of relationships that we're called to be peacemakers in our families and those that God's put around us, that we should advocate and we should work for good outcomes and we should work for peace. We talked about the fact that we are called to be part of the reconciliation process between man and God, that we have a mandate, we have a responsibility. In Mark 16, Jesus says to us, "Go into all the world and tell my good news." So it's not an optional extra for us as followers of Christ. It's one of our responsibilities. And the things that God clearly instructed us to do is to go and share his gospel, share his message of hope and faith and love, and explain to people where salvation is found. And we also talked about the fact that we're called to be peacemakers within our church community, that we're called to protect and guard the unity that God has gifted this church with, that we have a call to follow Matthew 18, to act as mature, responsible adults who advocate for peace, who at times might put aside personal feelings or insecurities or egos to achieve a good outcome for us as a church community. And the blessing that comes with that, not just for us as individuals, but for us as a community. So this morning we're talking, our last Beatitude comes out of verse 10, and it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who go before you." So it should be a fun morning. And unfortunately, I'm constantly reminded that I'm not that intelligent. And someone else expressed it like this today, that when God needs to teach me something, he makes it a physical teaching. And I would say that for whatever reason, the way God decided to wire up my brain, is often the theoretical knowledge that I learn doesn't necessarily transfer fantastically to my heart and soul. And so God decided in his infinite wisdom that I need to live things out for them to really sink into my heart and soul. And so when I was tracking this and I thought, oh, blessed are the persecuted, I thought this is going to be a fun week, and I thought we might just skip over that one and go straight to blessed are those who have lots of money, but I couldn't find that, and so we've had to stick with the persecuted. And so you guys can relax knowing that you may not be the smartest person in the room, but you're not the least smart either, and let's all hope that God teaches us something that we can take on board today, that we would maybe pray that he would do a heart and soul work and we would get this so that we're not necessarily forced to learn it. You hear what I'm saying? So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that comes from it. And Lord, this morning, just as we take a minute to stop, Lord God, and come around your word, we thank you for the great example that you are, Jesus, and we acknowledge the call that we have to walk your path. So, Lord God, we open our heads and we open our hearts to hear from you this morning. As we come around your word, Lord God, we ask for revelation. Holy Spirit, reveal the word of God as the true living word. In your name we pray. Amen. So the scripture here says, blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted for righteous' sake. That is, those who are persecuted for Jesus' name. It's not saying blessed are those who are persecuted for their own stupidity, for being morons. It's saying blessed are those who are persecuted for the name of Jesus, who are persecuted for pursuing righteousness. I don't know about you, but I think we're a pretty blessed country. We have the luxury of latitude where it's fair to assume most of us have not suffered physical persecution. We might not have suffered, and it's not illegal to follow Christ. We look at some of the other countries, like whether it's North Korea or Iraq or Syria or the Maldives or some of those other countries where it's just illegal, that the punishment for having a Bible can be death at times. And we see those countries suffer really severe physical persecution. And it's probably unlikely right now in this day and age in Australia that we're going to suffer physical persecution for the name of Jesus. But Jesus isn't limiting persecution to just the physical persecution in this. He's talking about the fact that there's slander. He's talking about the fact that people will make things up about you, that you will be ostracized, that you will stand out, and people will make a big deal about that when he's talking about persecution. And Jesus goes straight from peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers, and he jumps straight to blessed are the persecuted, which may seem like an interesting transition, but it follows one from the other, as all the Beatitudes have. Because no matter how hard we work at times at trying to make peace, some people will not respond, and they will respond with hostility. We should be encouraged by the fact that Jesus himself, as the ultimate peacemaker, at times we see that people did not respond the way that they could have to him, that they responded with persecution and they responded with hostility, they responded with lies, with slander. We see this happen for the disciples as well. We see in Acts 6, Stephen, one of God's Jesus' great disciples who goes off and is really pivotal in the early church. We see that the local religious leaders got people together and paid them to lie about him and make things up so they could ultimately bring him to his death. So we see that there's a bit of a pattern. And the great thing for us is we're called to follow in that pattern. Sometimes people just find our righteousness distasteful or our pursuit for righteousness. They find it personally condemning. And it's not that we're passing judgment on them, and they might say, you're judging me, and it's not that we're judging me, we're just choosing not to engage in those behaviours, and people find that confronting. We can think about the fact that when we're talking about these scriptures, that people aren't even persecuting us, but it's Christ that lives within us that they're persecuting. So the blessing is for those who suffer persecution because of righteousness, those people who are determined to live as believers the way Jesus has called them to. It can take on many forms. And it's interesting because we come right back around to the first, the first beatitude, where the blessing is the kingdom of God. And so we see Jesus top and tailing these blessings with being able to enter the kingdom of God, which is ultimately our reward. In John 15, it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as your own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and this is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. One of the guys I love listening to podcasts is a guy called Erwin McManus, who has a big church over in the States. And he preached a message a little while ago I listened to called What Do You Expect? And the synopsis of the message was, what do you think your life as a follower of Christ? Why did you think that would be easy? Have you not read the Bible? Have you not seen the path that Jesus walked, the persecution that he followed, the challenge that he followed, the times that he was uncomfortable, the times that they were challenged, the times they went through adversarial conditions? And then you've decided to follow in his way, and now you're whinging that it's uncomfortable. What did you expect? And when I heard that, I thought, wow, that's really insightful, that so often we think that our faith is about us being comfortable in our life, that our Christian faith is about me being comfortable, that Jesus should help me feel comfortable and he should help my life be easy. But that's not actually the call that we have as followers of Christ. Peter himself recognizes the fact that we are going to go through constant struggles, that there will be challenges, that we will suffer persecution at times, that there will be suffering. The character traits described in the Beatitudes are not overly valued by our modern society. We don't give out awards for the most pure in heart or the most poor of spirit, coaches awards that we just hand out willy-nilly. Our culture doesn't think much of these character traits, but they do describe citizens of heaven. In Matthew 5:10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And then in the next verse, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of Jesus. So it shows that Jesus, one, expects us to be pursuing righteousness. And then two, he expects that we will receive opposition for the righteousness that we are pursuing. And I wonder, as the disciples were listening to this, and then not that long after that, Jesus left them and they were called to go out and plant the early church. And I wonder if in their persecution, they thought back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and goes, ah, that's what he was talking about. He knew. Because it didn't take long for the words of Jesus to ring true for his followers. In the early church, we see so many different forms of persecution. They were beaten, they were tortured, they were cast into prison, they were put to death in horrible ways. We look at the disciples of Jesus and 10 of them were put to death in horrible ways for the sake of their following of Jesus. I mean, here in Australia, we're relatively free from overt persecution at the moment. But if things, and this is not a word of doom, this is just, you know, common knowledge. If things continue in the present form, it's probably only a matter of time until us as a church start to receive more flack and more persecution from the world. Because people want acceptance for their sinful lifestyles. They hate to be condemned or made feel guilty for their lives that are sinful and not in pursuit of righteousness. And that's not because we are judging them, because we are called to focus on us, right? We are called to focus on our walk and see how our walk fits in with the line of in the Word of God. Even the political landscape, there are policies and there's laws in discussion around the freedom of speech. And I dare to say it's going to get more challenging than it is easy for us as individuals and for us as a church. And so for me, this beatitude becomes one of the most searching of them all. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm to expect persecution. If we're followers of Christ in a sinful world and we exhibit a genuine pursuit of transparent righteousness, the Bible says we will be rejected. But this is the bit I love, is how did Jesus and his disciples react to persecution? They rejoiced and they were glad. So we're not called, when we suffer persecution, when we suffer people slandering us or people telling lies about us, we're not called to retaliate like an unbeliever. We're not called to sulk like a child, nor lick our wounds in self-defense like a dog, nor just grin and bear it like a stoic, or at least are we called to pretend to enjoy it like a masochist. We are called as followers of Christ to rejoice And the Bible would say we are called to even leap with joy. Why? Well, partially because Jesus says your reward in heaven will be great, and that should be enough for us. We may lose everything on earth, but we inherit everything in heaven. Partially because persecution is a token of genuineness. It's a certificate of Christian authenticity. It's like we've graduated, right? We should be excited by it. How many of us actually are? For so many, the prophets we see through the Old Testament, the disciples, we see them persecuted. And then when we too receive persecution, it's like, oh, yes, I must be on the right track. I'm walking in the line of those that have gone before me who have experienced suffering. I mean, the apostles learned this lesson early on. Having been beaten and threatened by the Sanhedrin, it says that they left the council rejoicing. In Acts 5, it says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and they had them flogged. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace and dishonor for the name of Jesus. I mean, that's a pretty spectacular response. Oh, that we could grow in our faith to be able to respond to challenges like that. In Acts 16, it says the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them. He received those orders, he put them in the inner cell, and he fastened their hands and feet in stocks. So, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to their God. A great response. God, Paul says, I'm so thankful for these chains. It's an amazing response. I mean, how often have we read Acts and looked through and thought, man, I wish our church was more like an Acts church. All these people keep getting saved and these miracles keep taking place and the church just keeps growing and growing and God's moving powerfully. There's a lot of other stuff in Acts as well. And we can't pray and we can't expect to experience all of that stuff with Acts if we're not prepared to take the persecution that comes with it. Because when the Holy Spirit's moving powerfully, amazing things happen, but there will be opposition. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There is a significant spiritual battle that takes place. Have you ever watched something or someone and thought, man, I could be experiencing the start of something great here? Probably none of you really care about this story, but I'm going to tell you anyway. So I love watching the NFL, and I've been watching this new quarterback called Patrick Mahomes play, and he is doing stuff that nobody else is doing. He's in his like first dozen games, and his stats are off the chart, but he's like making throws that no one else has made, and he's just doing stuff that no one is doing. And I'm watching it thinking, do you know what's going to be really cool? Is in a decade, I'm going to be able to go, I watched the start of that, because this is greatness taking place before my eyes. Shane Warne, remember watching him starting to bowl and then what that became. I got a friend who is a few years older than me, and they had a band play at their uni ball, and it was the band's second ever gig, and the band's name was In Excess. And she thought, man, these guys are cool. I like these guys. And then a decade later, she got to go and see them in a sold-out Wembley Stadium. There is something great that God is doing in this church, and it's just the start of it. Yeah. So we've just seen the very beginning of what God is doing, and we have seen people come in and the ultimate miracle of people coming into connection with God and experiencing freedom. We're seeing that take place. We're literally seeing people hopping up out of wheelchairs, people with hands that aren't working properly start working, people who have had chronic pain being set free, people who have been oppressed and had like a prison in their mind who are being set free. We're experiencing some amazing things from God, but can I encourage us that it is just the start of the great things that God wants to do in this place, not for us, not so that we can boast in how great we are, but so that we can boast in what the Lord is doing, and so that the community and God become engaged, and He's about to do something spectacular. He's going to reveal Himself in such spectacular ways, and we are going to experience a new freedom of the Holy Spirit. But let us be prepared that with that will come persecution. And so it's not when, it's not if, it's when. And so then the thing for us is how do we respond? So that when persecution comes our way, what is our response going to be? What's our response going to be as individuals? When stuff gets hard and when you are receiving suffering or persecution, what's your response? Is your response to go, praise God, I must be doing something right. God, I'm just grateful that you are standing with me in the midst of this and I trust that you have it. Or is it to turn and run and hide and pull the doona over your head and say, why me, why me? It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That some of the translations literally say, leap for joy. Because why do we do that? Because the persecuted will have great reward in heaven. The persecuted are in good company, the disciples and the prophets that have gone before them. We see throughout history there are followers of Christ who did in fact literally rejoice as they were being persecuted and led to their death. George Roper, it says, came to the stake leaping for joy and hugged the stake he was about to be burnt at like he would hug a friend. Dr. Taylor leapt and danced as he came to his execution and said, well, praise be to God, good Master Sheriff. I am never better, for I am almost home at my Father's house. Lawrence Sanders went with a smiling face to the stake of his execution, and he kissed it and looked up and said, welcome to the cross of Christ. Welcome to everlasting life. What an amazing response to persecution. So the world persecutes good people because they follow the characters and the beatitudes, and we see the gulf widening between where the world is and where we're called to be as we follow these beatitudes. Chuck Smith writes, my outlook on everything that happens to me is governed by three things: who I am, where I am going, and what awaits me when I get there. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12, says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to the world. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Jesus, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, prying into other people's affairs. But it is so no shame, there is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if the judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's word? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what's right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. In Luke 6:26, he writes, woe to you when all men speak well of you. And he's saying, who are you looking to be accepted by? Because if you care more about the world's acceptance, or do you care more about God's acceptance? We see in this beatitude, Jesus is putting the final strokes on a picture he's been painting, a picture that's a comprehensive portrait of what a Christian disciple should look like. That if we're to read through the Beatitudes, we see a Christian disciple, a follower of Christ, first alone on their knees before God, acknowledging their spiritual poverty and mourning over their sins personally, and then the sins of those around them. And this mourning, this makes him meek and gentle in all their relationships. And honesty compels them to allow others to think of them before God what he confesses to be. There is a humility about them. A true follower of Christ who has read through the Beatitudes and taken that on board is far from compliant in his sinfulness. For he hungers and thirsts for righteousness, longing to grow in his goodness and grace. And we see them next in their interaction with others out in human community, and their relationship with God doesn't cause them to withdraw from society, rather that it pushes them out into society, so they are not insulated from the world's pain. He's in the very thick of it and showing mercy to those who are battered by life, by adversaries, by sin. We're transparently sincere in our dealings. We seek to play a constructive role as a peacemaker wherever we're found. Yet, he's not thanked for their efforts. Rather opposed, they find themselves slandered, insulted, persecuted on account of the righteousness that we're hunger and thirsting for and the name of God on which we stand. Such a man or woman who is blessed like that. This is truly a man or woman who has the approval of God and finds fulfillment as a follower of Christ. Bonhoeffer, the theologian, writes of the Beatitudes, "It is the extraordinariness of the Christian life that as we embrace those things, we see the gulf between us and those who don't believe grow and widen." Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "Don't be like them." That is, don't be like those who don't know me. Don't try and live by their standards. Don't try and seek their acceptance. That's not what I'm calling you to do. And as the world dreams of progress and power and of the future and those who are seeking to see what they can accumulate here, Jesus is calling the disciples to meditate on something greater, on who they are, their interaction with first him and then with mankind. So we see in the Bible that the disciples are strangers to the world. They're unwelcome guests. At times they're disturbers of the peace of the world. So it's no wonder that the world would choose to reject them. Keep in mind that Jesus congratulates those that the world pities. The ones that the world rejects, he calls blessed. In closing, I just want to look at 1 Peter 3:14. Sorry, starting at verse 13. And it says, "Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry nor be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong." It's a really significant verse because that presents to me a choice that I can make, that maybe for the next 60 odd years, I can choose to be uncomfortable and maybe suffer in this life so that my eternity is in the kingdom of God, where there is no pain nor suffering, rather than making the choice maybe to not suffer now but have a Christless eternity. So I'll choose to be uncomfortable and not whinge and whine about it for the next period of time in the belief that the reward that comes is heaven. I ask the band to come back up. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you." That verse we just looked at in 1 Peter 3, "Now, who would want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for what is right, God will reward you. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats." And then he just gives us a really clear, simple instruction that we should all take on board as a community and as individuals. It should determine our response to persecution and suffering. And because God knows that I might not be the smartest tool in this shed, he made this really simple for me. And if you need, you know, some deep-seated theological teaching about what this next verse says, I'm sure Eldon will be happy to chat through this with you, but I think it's pretty clear. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Here it is. "Instead, you must worship Christ." Instead, you must worship. It's not a suggestion. It's not one of a number of things that God would suggest you may or may not do. It's not spin the wheel and see what comes up at the top. He doesn't say when you're suffering, you've got a few choices. You can be whingy and whiny about it. That's okay. You can get angry because your life's unfair. Feel free to jump in the victim's chair and just watch the world pass you by. What else have we got? Oh, you could worship. He doesn't say that. He just says through Peter's writing, you must worship. So as a church, we believe in the power and the instruction of the Word of God. And I would challenge us as a church and as individuals, as parents, as husbands, as wives, as friends, the testimony of us choosing to worship is so incredibly powerful. It says that our faith is genuine. It says that our faith doesn't flip-flop depending on whether it suits us. It says that we acknowledge the fact that we followed one who went through severe persecution for the goodness and the safety and the salvation of this world. And because we believe in that so strongly, then I'm willing to go through a little bit of stuff for the sake of my Lord. I'm actually much more interested in God's approval than in your approval. So you can actually say whatever you want because it doesn't really matter to me. Because the thing that matters to me is when I listen out and I hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, my son. Hang in there. So it's a choice. So as a church, let us choose to worship. And the blessing will be experiencing who God is here on earth and then in heaven. We choose to worship our King, the Lord of Lords. So we worship God with our lifestyle. We worship God with our response to situations. We worship God with our relationships with our spouses, the way that we do business. All of these things are ways that we worship. We worship God with our finances. And we worship God with our voices. Imagine maturing to a place and growing to a place in our faith where, like Paul and Silas, we might find ourselves, and we're probably not going to find ourselves with the sort of persecution they did. I don't know about you. Sometimes people say nasty things about me, but I'm pretty sure that's not as bad as being chucked in prison and being beaten and flogged. And if they, after that experience, can choose to praise and worship God, so surely can I. So as a church now, why don't we stand? Like I said at the start, this is the bit of this morning that I've actually been looking forward to. This is a bit where I know God's done some good stuff already, but this is a bit where I believe God's going to do something of great significance. And this was probably a really, really, really long-winded way of saying, regardless of where you find yourself, regardless of what your week or year has looked like, whether you feel like it has been incredibly generous or really unfair. And I'm not in any way belittling some of the things that some of you are facing and have faced. But let us as a community in this moment choose to worship. Let us as a community choose to focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that went before us, who set the example, who walked a path that none of us are ever going to be called to walk, and says, hey, just follow me. Let us follow in the path of the disciples, the prophets of the Old Testament, who suffered but chose to worship and remain faithful. Let us be like Paul and Silas, who choose to worship. Let us be like the disciples who left being persecuted, skipping, high-fiving, going, how good's that? We got to suffer so that Christ was honored. So in this moment, let's choose to worship. Let's follow that verse that simply says you must worship the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.